She then expresses how she has been indeed gazed upon mercifully. Well, I do not have a husband. Jesus says, you are right in saying, I do not have a husband, etc. You've had five. She says to him, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. What does a prophet do? Prophet reads hearts. Prophet reads hearts, but the reading is not indiscreet voyeurism. It is merciful gazing, which makes one feel safe. Prophet reads our hearts in such a way as to make us feel safe. This Samaritan woman encounters Jesus as prophet, whom she can trust. And this encounter, because then it veers off into another direction, which is a little unusual and unexpected. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. She goes off on this tangent about her ancestors. There again, it's like some people's conversation with bing, bing, bing. It's like, I didn't take enough medication. Could you slow down? What happens? What has Jesus done? Jesus frees her to unveil a second, deeper wound in her heart. She's been freed and can no longer but see this other anguish in her heart. Anguish regarding a deeper love, the love inherent in worship. So there's this love regarding these various men in her life, and then love regarding her God, which is necessarily a deeper love. So Jesus has set her free so that she can present to him this second wound. Well, here, can I give you this as well? This is really burdening me. So the Samaritan woman no longer worships. She's caught in this liturgical dispute. Our ancestors worshipped at this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. So she no longer worships. She doesn't know what to do, where to go. So I'll just repress that love. Jesus takes hold of her right in her dilemma, and he introduces her into deeper worship, into deeper adoration. And in so doing, regives her direction in her life. The deepest direction in our life is found in adoring God. Adoration, bowing before God in love, gives us direction in our lives. It's very important to remember, whenever you're experiencing anxiety or sadness, or even if you're going crazy because you're lost in the car, adore. Stop for a moment and bow before God in love. That will bring peace, truly. Punctuate your days throughout the day. Just a simple act of adoration. My God, I adore you. It will bring peace because peace follows right order, and the right order is me before my Maker who loves me as I am. So whenever you're experiencing any of those things, anxiety, sadness, anything, adore. And Jesus, as he reveals here, gives us the love to do so. This living water that becomes a spring within us. So how does Jesus respond to this second wound that she presents to him? He begins, as we read, by acknowledging that the true tradition comes from the Jews, not the Samaritans. The Samaritans broke away from the Jews, and are these now non-Jews. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. We signify Jesus in conjunction with his apostles and the Jews. Which doesn't mean, of course, that this Samaritan woman is excluded. Jesus is not taking any sides. He's just stating a fact. And the fact that he doesn't linger on the issue suggests this. And in the end, what does Jesus reveal? You know, it's neither here nor there. It's not on the mountain. It's not in the temple. It's going to be this new temple that is his body. We become worshipers of God in Christ. And in responding to her, it's interesting, Jesus calls her woman. I don't, do you find that rude? I mean, you should have asked her her name by now. Okay, Betty, let me explain this to you. Or whatever it is. No, woman. It's not rude because it's Jesus, so how is it not rude? I think Jesus appeals to her human dignity and her capacity to love, which he comes once again to transform by giving her living water. We continue, the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's now here. In other words, the anointed, the Word made flesh, is present. The one thanks to whom we can worship God with intimacy heretofore not possible. Jesus enables us to be adorers, true adorers. Adorers who recognize that God is spirit, which means what? God is spirit. Does it mean that he's supra-physical? Is it just mean he's beyond the physical world? I don't think so. I think it refers to God as the breath of love, so to speak. God is love. We continue with verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Anointed. When he comes, he will tell us everything. It's amazing how her thirst continues to be expressed. You know, what Jesus says, revealed and done thus far, awakens greater thirst in her. And then what does Jesus do? In truly, really nice style, he satisfies her thirst. She expresses her thirst. When he comes, he will tell us everything. I am he. Jesus quenches her thirst. I am he, the one who is speaking with you. Verse 27. At that moment, his disciples return. So there's this amazing intimacy. Jesus and this woman, just the two of them. Any other presence would have dampened that intimacy, would have diminished that intimacy. At that moment, the happy-go-lucky disciples return from all things and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Okay, their minds have not yet been transformed. But still no one said, what are you looking for? Or why are you talking with her? So the disciples return. Unfortunately, it doesn't say what's in the picnic. I'm really curious about picnics. And they don't say a word of their surprise that Jesus seeking something and talking with this woman. Perhaps they have some vague sense that this is a sacred happening and that the encounter transcends their comprehension, and they probably would do best just to be quiet and trust Jesus. In verse 28, this great detail, the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the woman goes, not just because, you know, these guys are back. She goes set free. She leaves her water. Now, why is that a big deal? Because until then, that was her raison d'etre. That was her area of control. That was the thing she had going for herself, was her bucket. Her water jar. I mean, that's where she had her act together and she had things under control. And now it doesn't matter. She's been found. She's been encountered. She's been loved. And love sets us free. Prior to meeting Jesus, if anybody had tried to take her water jar, she probably would have been ferocious. But now who cares? Take my water jar. I'm out of here. She's been set free. So what is this living water? I'll close with the question, what is this living water which Jesus gives? Well, water by itself is normally not living, so it's necessarily water linked to some source. It's a metaphor, of course. Jesus is speaking of divine love, the love that he brings. This love which becomes in us a spring. It's It's amazing the nature of divine love. We receive this love, so we don't just store it like in Tupperware. It flows. It becomes a spring. So it's not a limited quantity. It flows. And it binds us to God. And so, therefore, it wells to eternal life. It enables us to love in the process. Consequently, even when our hearts have been broken, the Samaritan woman, and we're all Samaritan women in one way or another. And it enables us, more than that, to worship God in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, because divine love, this charity as we call it traditionally, is a participation in the Holy Spirit. It's love linked to the Holy Spirit. This love which quenches the thirst in our hearts, becoming a spring of water, enabling us to love one another without counting the cost. If it's a spring, there's no need to calculate. And to adore our God. So a few thoughts on this encounter. This amazing, very moving encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. As I think I suggested at the beginning, we will meet in 4 weeks, because the schedule does not allow otherwise, the first Thursday in December, at which time you're going to explore, not the second, but the third of these encounters with the bridegroom. Jesus encountering the sick gentleman at the pool of Bethesda.